Thank you, Hadley. We, Kim and I, we love coming back to worship with you all. It's a great joy to be here this morning with you. We look back on our days, our years here at Grace Bible Church with great fondness. We recognize in our own lives, in our marriage, that there was much work that the Lord did in those times, and much of that was due to you all here in this auditorium this morning and those up in the classrooms as well. We are privileged to be the pastor and the pastor's wife. Kim's not a pastor. Just to make sure that's clear. Get run out of here pretty quick. Of Manhattan Bible Church, and we are in love with those people. And they are in love with Jesus, and they love His Word. And I'm grateful for my time here that in many, many, many ways prepared me and trained me for the work that I'm now in. And I'm grateful for the Lord and His work in Manhattan. And I hope that you all, being part of sending us, are encouraged by that as well. And I know that just about every time I'm here, I say this, do it again. Do it again. And for those of you in here, be praying about going. And ask the question, why not? I think that's the question you need to answer. But that's not what I'm here for this morning. We want to finish up John 17 together, the glorious prayer of our Lord. And again, invite you to open up to this Gospel of John. It's been a wonderful time of study and looking into this prayer. God the Son, speaking and asking God the Father to simply accomplish His will. His will by glorifying Himself and the Son. His will in the lives and ministries of the 11 disciples. And now this morning, we hear the Son asking the Father to accomplish His will in the hearts and the minds and the lives of the church, or as He puts it, those who would come to believe in Him through the teaching of the disciples. Now, at the risk of over-communicating, but for the benefit of those who, Bart said, are coming in late, I do want to just remind us of where we are in the context. This whole setting began all the way back in John chapter 13, often referred to as the upper room discourse. Jesus has been teaching these men some very important lessons and truths. See, this is the night of His arrest, the night before His crucifixion. And so John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has helped bring us into this very intimate and transparent conversation between Jesus and these men who have given up their whole lives the past 3 years to follow Him. And Jesus knows what's coming. Not only what's coming for Him, but He knows what's coming for these men. They are confident and sure of who He is, and they are sure of what they believe for now. But He knows that confusion and fear and doubt and denial is just a few short hours away. And so throughout this whole discourse, from chapter 13 through chapter 16, we've heard a tone of compassion, not rebuke. A tone of concern and love and gentleness combined with a sense of urgency. The hour is no longer coming, Jesus says. It is here. And He will soon die and walk out of the grave and then be taken back into the presence of the Father. And these men will be left in the world alone. This comfort has come by way of reminding these men who He is. It has come by way of encouragement. Abide in Me, He says. It has come by way of promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit. That when he leaves, when Jesus leaves, it will be much better for them when this happens. It has come by way of fellowship. These men will be drawn to one another in mission and in faith and in love. It has come by way of declared victory. The world will hate you, Jesus says, but do not fear. Do not fear because I have overcome the world. And now in chapter 17, this comfort and encouragement comes by way of this prayer that Jesus speaks out loud to the Father. We have here the heart of Jesus in what he's requested of the Father for those whom the Father has given the Son. This comfort has also come by the many statements of the facts that Jesus makes in this prayer. It's filled with indicatives, facts, truths, realities that have already taken place or are sure to take place, completely independent of any action or decision on anyone other than God himself. The Son has been given the authority to give life to all the Father has given him. All who were the Father's before time began, the Son has and will make the Father known. This people will know God, the only true God in Jesus Christ. We've seen as we work through this, this is saving faith. The truths of who Jesus is and the knowledge of the Father through him have been received. They've come to know, be known and believed. This faith has brought these men and us today who believe into a new relationship with him, into a new relationship with the Word, into a new relationship with the world and with each other. There's been, there is, and there will be reconciliation between God and his people. This now we have seen has set us apart from the world, saved by the Word, set apart by the Word, and sent into the world with the Word. And this is why Jesus came, so that we also may be sanctified for this glorious purpose and this glorious work. Again, as we look back and we remember, these statements are filled with the person and work of the Son and the many blessings that are now applied to these men and to us through faith. No works of the law, no efforts of righteousness on our own, no deeds done in the flesh, just simple saving faith in the person and work of Jesus and our need for him and him alone. And these men and now us have the great and glorious privilege to hear and read this prayer. John brings us into the holiest of holies as we hear God the Son speaking to God the Father on behalf of God's people. In our last session, a few minutes ago, we introduced this third and final section of this prayer by looking into the biblical teaching of unity. And again, as we saw and we noticed, this theme runs throughout the Bible, but particularly these verses. We see it in the words, in us, be one, in them. And this is really the most common description that the other New Testament writers use to describe the believer and saving faith. This is what they use to describe salvation, being in Christ, a union with Christ. This is redemption. This is reconciliation. This is what it is to be saved. They tell us that saving faith, true faith, comes with a new status, new relationship, us in Christ and Christ in us. And it comes with a new mission to make God known and a new purpose in life to worship him. With all of that in mind, let's once again stand this morning together and read our verses. John chapter 17, and we'll just read verses 20 to 26 together this morning. John 17, beginning in verse 20. Jesus now prays, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that your word would have its way in each one of us this morning, that you would encourage those with the truths of who you are, those who need encouragement, that you would admonish those who need admonishment, that you would strengthen those who need strengthened. We trust your promise when you tell us that your word will not return void, that it will accomplish exactly that for which you sent it out to accomplish. And so that is our hope and our prayer this morning. We pray all these things so that you'd be glorified and honored. Amen. Please be seated. Again, what is clear to us as we continue in this section is the fact that Jesus is now praying for the Father's will to be done and those who will believe in him through the words of these 11 men and Paul, that Jesus is teaching them, these men to then proclaim, and these will be believed by these people Jesus is praying for. Imagine being one of these 11 men listening in on this. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only. I do not ask for these 11 men only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. See, what Jesus is leaving these men in the world to do, to reveal and to proclaim the message of reconciliation, they are hearing firsthand from God the Son, praying to God the Father that their ministries will bear fruit. It's incredible. It's an incredible promise. These men will be fishers of men, and this prayer assures them that they will do just that. These men will enter into the fields ripe for harvest, and they will rejoice when the fruit is gathered. What a blessed encouragement that these men have in listening to this prayer. Now, they don't fully understand what all this means, I believe, but one day they will, and soon. And we see this happening in these men's lives, as recorded to us in the rest of the New Testament, and really in the book of Acts, in the chapters of Acts. It happens in Jerusalem at a very large scale. It then happens in Judea and Samaria, and then as Paul and Peter and the rest of these men move to the rest of the world, individuals believe and churches are planted and churches grow. And it's still growing as a result of these men and the Word of God being proclaimed. So Jesus is now praying for those who will come to a saving faith through this glorious mission of these men. And he will leave these men in the world to accomplish this very work. And with this purpose, and with the purpose, we see this over and over and again, so that the world may know, so that the world may believe, so that those who are his in the world may come to believe and be delivered out of the world by knowing him. And this, brothers and sisters, is why the 11 disciples and you and me have been left in the world and not taken to be with him right away. All of this then points us to this phrase that we constantly see in these verses, "You have sent me." Now, if you remember, this phrase is found in several places, but in this specific context, we see it in verse 3 and in verse 8, and it is applied or explained in verse 4. Again, a twofold purpose. We've noticed this over our last several sessions, that the Father sent the Son to make the Father known and to make atonement for the sins of the world, this hour that Jesus speaks of that is now here. There's a work of revelation and a work of reconciliation that Jesus was sent to accomplish. And so it is with us this morning as well. The Father sent the Son to glorify the Father, to make him known, and this is done most clearly and brilliantly on the cross through his death, resurrection, and ascension. This hour that has come, revelation and reconciliation, are two separate ideas, but they must go hand in hand. They must go together, and they are best friends. See, the Father is not revealed to those who are not his. The Father is not revealed to those who are His enemies, and it is only those who are reconciled who know the Father. There's this necessary connection between knowing God and Jesus overcoming the world so that He can save His people out of the world by making the Father known. So again, the atonement is completely necessary for one to believe, to truly believe. This is why Jesus is so concerned that the world believes that the Father sent Him. Because both of these works, reconciliation and revelation, Jesus revealing the Father, are bound in the purpose and will of the Godhead. And these two works of Christ are how we are unified with Him and with each other. And it is by and through these works that the Son's purpose in being sent by the Father is being accomplished at this moment. Ultimately, to bring glory to God, to declare the worth of the Lord for all eternity. So as we look at these verses together this morning, we're going to notice four glorious realities of Christ. Realities of why He was sent into the world that help us, His church, live in the world to reveal Him and proclaim the message of reconciliation. These truths will help us carry on this work that we have now been given. So let's look down at verse 21. We see this first glorious reality of Christ's obedient incarnation, the believer's present position in Christ. Our present position in Christ is the result of Jesus being sent into the world by the Father. Look at verse 21. So that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. Now again, we must keep in mind with each one of these realities that they are only realities for those who believe, those who have saving faith. Again, we are confronted with the reality of this biblical truth of oneness or unity. You and I are one. The Father and the Son are one or in one another. And the believer then is in or one with the Godhead. And I know we just spent a good amount of time last session speaking to this truth, that our identity is in Christ and our unity with one another. But I think a few more comments might need to be helpful. It's important because it's important to Jesus. So if we're overdoing this topic, you can take it up with Him because He's the one that keeps talking about it. All of this, brothers and sisters, our unity is not something that we establish and create on our own. It is done for us. It is done to us. Our union, our oneness is bound in the unity within the Godhead and is bound in the cross, this hour that has come. Again, our union is not the same as that which is found in the Godhead, but it is analogous to it and it flows out of it. Our union with each other comes from the fact that we are unified to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Again, we saw this and we continue to see this in Ephesians 4. Where Paul begins this chapter with a plea or a command for the believer to walk, to live a life worthy of his or her salvation. In humility, gentleness, patience, and love. All of this with the desire then to maintain the unity that is already ours. The unity that those in Christ have immediately upon conversion. And then he points out what establishes this unity that we are to maintain. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. This one body, the church, is only unified because of the one Spirit, the one Lord, the one Father that the church is one with. And there's great comfort and assurance and joy in all of this. We see this also being demonstrated to us and illustrated to us by Jesus in John 10. As He speaks of Himself as the Good Shepherd, He makes this statement regarding the sheep, the true follower of Christ, in John 10, 29 and 30. My Father, again, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Why? Because I and the Father are one, Jesus says. And this is once again reiterated in the beginning of the prayer, of this prayer in chapter 17, verse 2. To give eternal life to all whom you have given him. In verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And in verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine. There's a glorious truth in this unity, that our oneness is bound in and flows out of our unity with Christ, and our unity with Him is bound in the unity within the Godhead. Again, we've seen that. In that the Father gave the Son a people to reconcile and redeem and to reveal the Father to, so that the Father might be made known. And in this knowledge of the Father, eternal life is given. Unity of love, unity of mission, unity of purpose. This then, brothers and sisters, is our new position in Christ. Those who have true saving faith are in Him, are in the Father, in the Son, and the Spirit, just as or similar to the Father being in the Son and the Son being in the Father. This union then means that you and I, believer, are one. One in Him, and one together in mind, judgment, and mission. And it is in this union with Christ that we are equipped. It is this union that motivates us. It is this union that assures us in our work of revealing the Lord and proclaiming the message of reconciliation to the world. It is essential to our lives and the purpose the Lord has for us. Jesus prays that we would be one in Him. This is true of every believer throughout the whole world. This is true of the universal church and every believer in every culture, country, tribe, language. No matter when or where, we are all one in Christ. But where this oneness is most clearly seen and demonstrated and manifest is in the local body. And I believe this is where we are headed next. In verses 22 and 23, I believe this is where Jesus is headed next. Look down there with me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Our unity in Him now plants this glory that is His in us. We first need to make sure we understand what Jesus means when He says, or He refers to the glory that the Father has given Him, that He has given to the believer. Now, there are some good options out there in explaining what Jesus means. But no good option ever compares us to Jesus in the sense that Jesus is not saying that this glory that He has given the believer makes us God. So then what does Jesus mean? Some think that this glory is the glory of suffering. And this is certainly true. Paul speaks of the glory of sharing in the suffering of Christ in Philippians 1:29 and Colossians 1:24. Paul says that not only have we been granted belief, but we've also been granted suffering for the sake of Christ. This is why Paul rejoiced in his sufferings. He was suffering for Christ and for the church. But I don't necessarily believe or see this suffering theme in the context here. The church's purpose is not to suffer. It's God's purpose in maturing us. In that suffering, Christ is glorified, but that is not what Jesus is referring to here. I believe that this glory that is given to us is the glory of His image and likeness that we are renewed in and is now ours in Christ. This likeness that comes from being in Him. Again, Jesus says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So in our salvation, We are given this glory, this likeness or image of Him. In our union with Him, this is a truth that is already accomplished in us. Yet, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into His likeness. So there is also a progression and growth in becoming and clearly manifesting this glory, this image, this likeness that is in us through our salvation, through this union with Christ. And it begins with the positional, which then enables and motivates the progressive. This glory that is given to us in our union with Christ is, yes, first positional, as we have seen, but is something that becomes more and more evident as we grow and as we mature and as we act more like Jesus. This continual mission that we have been given in work of putting Christ on display is what Jesus is referring to. So if we return to verse 22, this work that the Father sent the Son to do was a work of revelation. It was to glorify the Father, to make Him known. And only in the Son can the Father be made known. This again was the glory that the Father gave the Son, the work of revelation. And this now we see once again the work that Jesus has passed on to us, the church. What a glorious truth. The brothers and sisters, as we behold the glory of Christ, as we pursue Him, as we come to know Him, as we come to love Him, as we worship Him, as we behold the glory of Christ, we become more and more like Him. And as we become more and more like Him, He is revealed more clearly to the world around us. There is a weightiness to all of this. There's a great responsibility, but oh, it is a glorious one. An honor. The Lord has given us His glory so that we might join Him to carry on His work of making the Father known, becoming one in purpose with them. So we have this work of revealing the Lord to the world. But we also have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Not accomplishing reconciliation for the world, but proclaiming it to the world. We have a message, and it is a glorious one. This, then, is our call as individual believers. We are to live in and out the power of the gospel, putting Christ on display through our transformed lives, and by doing so, we prove that we are reconciled to God. And this is what we are then to proclaim. How can you, world, be reconciled to God? But don't miss this. In this context, what Jesus is praying for, this work is done in and through our oneness, in and through our unity. Because our unity, as we saw last session, is a manifestation of the Godhead. And this is made clear when we look at this word that is translated perfectly in verse 23. The Greek word, again, that is translated perfectly, is in the family of words that mean to make perfect or complete. It is oftentimes translated mature. If you chase this word around the New Testament, you find it several places. And one place is you'll recognize James 1:4. James says, And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Again, here we have this Greek word, perfect. The idea of this word is referring to something that is now accomplishing that for which it was created to accomplish. So in these verses in James, if we look at the context, that many of you are familiar with. We are to count it all joy when trials come. Why? Because they are used by God to make us who He created us to be, to mature us, who He saved us to be. And that is why, brothers and sisters, we can have joy. Another place in which this word is found in the passage in context of unity within the local church back in Ephesians. Again, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, where Paul writes, "And he," referring to Jesus, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all have attained to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God," and here it is, "to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Paul is stating in no uncertain terms, and remember that all of this is in the greater context of what we've already looked at in Ephesians 4, this living out this unity that is already ours. Unity within the body, unity within the local church, that our ministries, our use of our gifts in serving one another is to be done for the purpose of maturing or perfecting, helping other believers become who they already are in Christ, who Jesus died for them to become, and to manifest the glory and the power of the gospel. So when when we return to John 17 in verses 22 and 23, we see that there is this growing and progressive oneness that is already there positionally that takes place in the body of believers that Jesus is praying for. A oneness that puts Him on display, that makes His glory known to the world. But when we are acting and living as Christ died for us to do and be, His glory, the Father's glory, is made even brighter. And specifically, this unity shows itself in the love that exists within the Godhead, which Jesus mentions then in verse 23. Remember, Jesus has already told the disciples that by their love for one another, the world will know who they belong to. And this is what Jesus is praying in John 17 for you and me, the church. "The glory that you have given me," Jesus says, the joy of making the Father known is now being passed on to the church. And as the church progresses and grows in their unifying mission of making me known, as they minister and serve one another, as they love one another, they are putting the love of God on display. The love that existed within the Trinity before time began. So we're starting to see that Jesus is making a very strong connection. He is marrying unity with love. And just like our unity, our love for one another is bound in the love between the Father and the Son. And it is then poured out on the believer and is shown and manifested in the local body as we love one another. This is why it's so important to be engaged in the local church. This is why what we say to and about one another is so important. This is why we must be ruthless with our own hearts and not allowing ourselves to grow bitter or angry with anyone in the body of Christ. This is why living out the one another's is essential to our calling in lives. This is why living in unity with the body glorifies the Son and the Father. Because as we interact and serve, as we minister and worship together, as we love one another, we are proclaiming the love of God to the world. We are manifesting the glory that is ours in Christ. And it is in this way that we participate in the glory of Christ as we too reveal God to the world and share the message of reconciliation to them as well. This is why you are still here in this world with this purpose. And now in verse 24, we read one of the most glorious and mind-blowing, overwhelming truths that is beyond comprehension. Jesus says, I desire. The one who was in the beginning, the Word. The Word who was with God and the Word who is God. The one who always wasing. The one who created everything. The one for whom all is created. The one who has complete authority to give life because only in Him is life. The I Am. The one who is equal to the Father. This is His desire. Imagine this with me. It's His desire that those who will believe, you and me, brothers and sisters, we who once rejected Him, we who once hated Him, we who once spurned Him, we who once stole His glory, denied His truth, shook our fists at Him in arrogant self-righteousness, it is this person, this God, Jesus the Son of God, desires that we be with Him, that we will be where He is so that we will see His glory. Jesus desires this. And this truth and promise is why the sufferings of Paul's life were considered nothing, because he compared them to this truth. Because he too so longed to see Jesus as He is face to face. To be with Jesus. To have a clear view of the glory and majesty, the beauty and splendor, to know and see without any sin hindering our view of Him. To be able to fully understand the depth of His love and sacrifice and the grace that has been lavishly poured out on us. One day, no longer just in Him, but with Him. The consummation of all that is now ours now, and all that is progressing in us. Jesus desires for this to take place, because this is why the Father sent Him. Not only for us to one day fully see His glory, but the fullness of the Father's love towards the Son to be known as well. The work of the Son, the purpose of Him being sent by the Father, complete reconciliation will be experienced. A view of His glory will, in complete truth, that will allow us to worship Him with nothing to distract or distort. To be with Him where He is, to see His glory and worship Him, not once, but for all eternity. This is why Jesus went to this hour. And this is what this hour has accomplished for you and me, brothers and sisters. This is what our faith points us to. This is what we long for. This is the hope that we live in. And this is what we are to point others to. Because this is what Jesus desires. And we know that because this is what He prayed for. Finally, this morning, verses 25 and 26, we see that Christ's atoning work in those who believe are not just saved, and that is the end. But as we have seen before, it brings about a relationship, a life that grows and becomes more and more abundant. Once again, we can't help but notice that in Jesus and by Jesus, the Father is made known. And it is Christ that we see and we know Adonai. It is in Christ that we know and we see Elohim. It is in Christ that we know and we see the supremacy and severity, the power and the authority, the holiness and patience, the mercy and the justice. All that belongs to the Father is seen and known. It is realized in Christ. And along with that, Jesus points us to the love which He is loved with by the Father. And a love that will be in the believer as well. There's two quick truths that I want you to notice here. This knowledge that is revealed to the believer is continual. We will continue to learn about God now and for all eternity. As the creature, we will forever be growing in our knowledge of the Creator. And as El, as Adonai, as His nature, He will continue to be the one who reveals. He will never cease being God. But it's a knowledge in, a knowledge that is relational, a knowledge that produces fellowship and communion. It's continual. The second thing is this, that this knowledge of God will bring us closer and closer to understanding the love between the Father and the Son. The love between the Father and the believer, and the love that motivates our union with Christ. We will grow in understanding the Father's love and that He sent His only Son so that we might believe and have eternal life. The Father's greatest demonstration of His love for us is Jesus and this hour that He sent Jesus to accomplish. This is why Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that they might have the strength to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth to know the love of Christ. And then he finishes this thought up by telling us that the purpose of this knowledge and understanding is so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. To be filled with the fullness of God. This is what knowing God looks like. That God oozes out every crevice and every crack. Every aspect of our lives are lived and controlled by His love. Every aspect of our lives are informed by this love. His love in Christ is, it leads to and leads in a life that is all about Him. It is no longer I who lives, Paul says, but Christ who lives in me. That is the fullness of Christ being in us. And this is a walk. A life lived with the correct worldview. It's a life lived in righteous relation between the believer and the world. It is a life of self-denial. It's a life lived for the purpose of your redemption. A life of worship and a life making God known. So I want to just conclude this morning. Just a few questions for you to think about. First and foremost, is this you? Do you have this faith that Jesus is describing in this prayer? Do you believe these words that Jesus taught and proclaimed about Himself and His Father and what He came to do? Do you know God? And this is where you must start this morning. Because if you do not, none of this applies to you. You are still of the world. And Jesus is not praying these things for you. So our plea for you this morning is then to know Him. To turn to Him in faith and repentance and be reconciled to Him. Secondly, church, believer. With the words, so that the world may know in mind. What in your life puts Christ on display? Do your neighbors, co-workers, everyone you come into contact with, those of the world, do they see Christ in your life and hear Him in your words? Do they recognize His love as they watch and observe your love for the church? Do they see that your love for other believers goes beyond a Sunday morning gathering? Are you engaged in the lives here at Grace Bible Church? Do you know others? Maybe more importantly, do others know you? What is the work of ministry that you do so that you can come alongside of someone else and help be who Christ has saved them to be? Unity and love, you cannot separate them. So that the world may know, not how good of a person you are, but how great of a Savior you have. Let's pray. Oh Lord, that is our hope and our desire, that you would be glorified in our lives, that the world may watch, the world may observe, and the world may listen, and they would see your likeness, they would hear your likeness, your truths and your word on our lips, so that you may be glorified. For your glory and honor, amen.